In Romans chapter 5, I want to read beginning in verse 1 down through verse 11. Verses 1 through 11 in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. You see that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This morning I spoke from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and I posed the question, what do you think about church? And maybe you're wondering, what's the connection here between that lesson and the lesson here from Romans chapter 5? Well, I actually had included verses 6, 7, and 8 of Romans 5 at the ending of that lesson this morning. And if you missed it, then you didn't miss anything because I didn't present it. But the thing that I spoke about this morning from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, having to do with the church being the manifold wisdom of God, and I explained how that I thought I knew what that meant when I was young, but I realized later on that I had no clue what it was talking about using the word manifold. It has to do with the multifaceted wisdom of God. A wisdom, and I, using the illustration that you find in writing of the wisdom of God presented in the church, the body of Christ, being like an intricately cut diamond with so many facets on it that it pulls light from different ways. I don't know diamonds that well, but those of you that do can understand how diamonds pull that light and reflect it and refract it and whatever happens. And you might even say that, well, that's just the beginning with the wisdom of God. And we've talked and studied from 1 Corinthians 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3 about the wisdom of God, the spiritual wisdom as opposed to the earthly or sensual wisdom. Fact of the matter is, God has seen fit to display in the church His wisdom. So it behooves us to look at what we call church and think about it differently. Not that we don't think about it properly, because I believe that we do. I believe we understand about the establishment of the church, but sometimes we get caught up in those and proving this and proving that and going to the scripture for this and the scripture for that, and we lose sight of some things. Now, before you jump to a conclusion and say, "Oh well, the preacher's gone off his rocker; he wants to go over here, there, and everywhere else, and not to the scripture for evidence concerning the church, the body of Christ," you're mistaken. We must have that foundation. We must. If we don't, we have no reason to exist. But the manifold wisdom of God, well, let me just tell you why I think it's so important. One of the things that you can do if you want to lead people is confuse them. First, confuse them. And then tell them that you have the answer. And if you're very charismatic, you can do that. Now, I'm not charismatic. But you can do that if you are. Create a little bit of confusion, create a little bit of doubt, and then tell people that you have all of the answers. And you'll have people eating out of your hand, doing whatever you want them to do. Well, it seems to me that there's quite a bit of confusion in the world concerning church. I think that if people knew more about church, and again, as I did this morning, I'm not using the phrase the church. I'm saying church. So I'll let you sort that out. But I'm talking about the body of Christ. But there's confusion. There's confusion in the world. Most people in the world imagine that it's just okay to start your own church. Why not? So many people do it. And if you go through the proper channels, the government will give you approval as, okay, this is your church. Confusion. Satan's gleeful over that. Amen. Think about it. Mm-hmm. Far, far too many are unwilling to look at Scripture and leave their baggage at home. This is one of the problems. And it's not just listen to me very carefully. It's not just a problem for people out in the world. It's prevalent in the world. But it is also a problem for those of us in the body of Christ. Right. We have our baggage when we look at Scripture. Right. So let's be very careful. Now, as I mentioned this morning, attempted to, there may be some more information to follow concerning the business of church. One of the concepts, one of the ideas that's presented in Scripture, and it's presented in a couple of different ways, is peace. In our relationship with God, peace to be found in the body of Christ, in the family of God, peace to be found in the church. Now I used the word "the" that time, but peace. Another concept, and Paul deals with this, and other New Testament writers deal with it too, is reconciliation. To be reconciled to God. One of the most wonderful things in the world is when two people have been alienated and they're reconciled. And one of the most difficult times you'll ever go through is trying to get people back together who have been separated. And I'm not necessarily talking about marriage, but that's one aspect of it. Any other subject or type. Could be family. That could be even worse. But anyway, reconciliation. So here's something in Romans 5, these 11 verses, especially 5, 6, and 6, 7, and 8, there's something very important here concerning the business of reconciliation and peace. You remember, if you're looking at chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. We studied it a couple of weeks ago, maybe some last week too. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. I had a conversation with a brother from Portland last week, and we talked about that passage, and we were looking at it, and he said, "Well, is it all the same, or are there three separate things?" Well, I'll let you study on that just a little bit yourself. But anyway, look at the statement here. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. A very compact statement, a very concise statement, a very precise statement concerning our relationship with God. Now, I know that we usually think of this passage separate and apart from church, but since I talked about Ephesians 3:10 this morning, the manifold wisdom of God and having to do with Christ and our reconciliation in Christ, then keep that thought in mind. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there's not only faith and grace or salvation, there is peace, there is reconciliation, and there is hope. All right here in two verses. Now, from that point, in verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul has something else to say. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And this hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. So think about it. Think about the progression there in those verses of Scripture. And also think about this. I don't really want to go into that progression too deeply, because I think you can read it and comprehend it yourself. But if you're looking at this, recall some of the things that I mentioned this morning concerning the Apostle Paul, speaking of himself as being a prisoner and a servant. Think about that. Because right here, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Paul doesn't go into too many details here. I think that you might raise the question, though, about, well, what does suffering have to do with all of this? I thought we had peace. I thought we were reconciled to God. I thought we had salvation. I thought we were part of the body of Christ. I thought everything was going to be great. That only good things were going to happen. What you see here and in other places is that Paul presumes suffering. Paul was personally acquainted with it. Many of the early Christians were personally acquainted with suffering. And Christians today are too. It's an undeniable fact of life. And as I mentioned, Paul assumes that Christians will suffer. Not day in and day out, not every day. And some people go through their life as a Christian, serving God and serving God well, and don't face too much in the way of suffering. But some do. It could be that you don't, and the person sitting next to you does. So Paul assumes suffering on behalf of Christians. And also, as you're looking at this and those verses following, Paul presumes, I believe, that we will understand some things about suffering. It might just be a good idea, if there's some things concerning this that you don't understand or comprehend, spend some time talking with someone, maybe someone who's experienced some things some things unpleasant, and they've come out on top. There's something else here that I guess has always, I won't say troubled me, but always puzzled me just a little bit, and I'm beginning to understand it better when it comes to the coming of Christ and the death of Christ. In verses 6, 7, and 8, where Paul talks about at just the right time. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The timing, one thing I have to remember is the timing is God's timing. Now, I mentioned early on in the lesson that sometimes we bring some baggage with us when we start studying Scripture. And one of the pieces of baggage that came along with me when I was studying this is that I had been taught at a very early age that God chose the very exact right time in history, that everything came together historically and socially and all of that. And so there was only one moment in time when Christ could come. God is not a pawn of history. He's not even a pawn of his own history. So I have to look at this a little, differently. Not that it's not wrong, because here's one of the things that you see. I think that if you look at it very carefully, the circumstances, I'm convinced, were orchestrated by God himself, not just happenstance. So the timing was right for the coming of Christ, for the birth of Christ, for the work of Christ, and for his death on the cross, and for the beginning of the church. But it was orchestrated by God. Let's keep that in mind. The timing, in other words, is God's timing. And yes, you can say, in the course of human history, according to God himself, it became the appointed time, or the correct time. I think maybe the key is found in verse 8. At least for me, the key is found in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's the timing that carries meaning for me. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. As I mentioned from the passage in Ephesians 3:10 this morning, through the church, through the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known. Paul occupied a unique position. Paul and the other apostles and early prophets occupied a unique position in that they were the first ones to announce this. I even mentioned a couple of passages from Peter, from 1 Peter and 2 Peter, how that the prophets under the Old Covenant, each having a bit of information here and a bit of information there and presenting it and not fully comprehending. And I didn't mention this, but even, I believe it's in the passage in 2 Peter, even angels longing to look into what God was doing. But God kept those things concealed until the appropriate time. The timing of God's own choosing. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God was and is being revealed. The church is not only the vehicle of that revelation. That is, this is beyond the apostles and the early prophets. But it's the church is the vehicle and the reflection of God's wisdom in reconciling Jew and Gentile, those opposites, and them to himself. There's a lot there for us to think about. So when it comes to us in the body of Christ, how dare we blaspheme the body of Christ and the church by living like heathens? God's eternal purpose has been accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul finishes this in verses 9, 10, and 11 by saying, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" We're part of His body. "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" Implying the resurrected Lord. "Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I like the way that's put there, "through whom we have received reconciliation." Let's give some thought to the things that have been presented here and give some thought to the things that we have learned today concerning the church, the body of Christ, concerning our reconciliation and the peace that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.